how do we here at TC do life together? And so I'm hopeful you've memorized them by now, so I just want you to say the first one with me if you can. Any takers on this? Oh, no. Okay, so one, and I have a slide. Maybe you can say this with me. One, we are a welcoming church, for Christ first welcomed us. The second one, we obey God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Three, we seek authentic community as the family of God. And this one for this week, our love for each other will prove to the world that we are Jesus' disciples. This one is an easy one because this is actually a Bible verse. This is the only one of our eight core values that is just simply a Bible verse. And I'm going to ask you, what might be the most loving thing that someone has done for you? Or maybe the most loving thing you've seen someone do for someone else? As you think about that, I obviously have thought about this in writing this sermon, but I think of a loving act that I recently saw. So as you know, Mark Woods is our maintenance manager in here. One day I called him and I said, listen, Mark, there's sewage that has backed up the drain into our downstairs mop sink. Disgusting. Well, guess what? I left it for Mark to clean up. And Mark kindly comes and cleans this up. That is a loving act. Mark is motivated by his love for Jesus and his love for people here to do that in his own time without being paid, not on the clock. What is something loving that you have seen someone do? I thought of a few more things. I thought of my own family. So as you know, we have an oldest son, Ethan, and over the years, Ethan has struggled with addiction. And I've seen my wife for a good year, I think it was a year and a half or so, that every single month we drove to Winnipeg to see Ethan. Now, mind you, that's with working nearly full-time schedules, that's with doing master's studies, but every month carving out a weekend to drive and see someone that you love. I think of my friend, Steve Carhunen. Maybe a bunch of you know who Steve is, but Steve is a Thunder Bay resident. And he drives around the city at all hours of night and day, helping people who are living outside or struggling with addiction in some way. And I've watched Steve interact. He is the kindest, most gentle person. Even sometimes when his interaction of love results in him being chased or disliked in that moment. But Steve goes out and does it over and over again. I thought of one more example of love, and this one is, it was just Valentine's Day. So on Valentine's Day, to that significant other in our life, we're supposed to do something that's loving. But my Valentine's Day card is still in the office today. So hopefully you can do better than me, but out of love for my wife, Alyssa, I should be writing a Valentine's Day card and giving that to her. We did something else, but I'm just telling you, I missed the card part. If you notice, our English word love covers so many different examples, doesn't it? A mother's love, Mark's love for people here at the church, the love of marriage. Love covers many different things. Today, I'm going to get us to think about love, real love. Actually, that's not the word I want to use. Love, the definition of love. This story we're going to read out of John 13, so you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to John 13. It is a story about God who is love. The definition of love is God. I'm going to say that again. The definition of love is God. 1 John 4:16 would tell us, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. God is the summation of all love. He is the example of love. He is the beginning and the end of love. God is the author of love. As the scriptures say in John, God is love. So we're going to read John 13 in just a second. But to give you a little bit of context, John 13. John 13 is where Jesus' farewell speech begins. Jesus has had disciples following him, 12 disciples. He's done all kinds of ministry. He's now Thursday night having a Passover meal with his disciples. Passover meal is a special annual feast in the people of Israel. So here he is, Thursday night. By Friday afternoon, he will be dead. Is that an important meal? Is that an important conversation? John records this conversation. It's chapters long. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We're going to look at just the very beginning of Jesus' farewell speech to his disciples. If this was your last day on the planet, what would you say to people about maybe how to live? What advice would you give them for the future? How would you want to spend your last moments? If, even more than that, if you knew that your death in less than 24 hours was going to be violent and cruel, even though you were innocent, what would you have to say? How would you want to be treated? How would you want people to notice you and support you and encourage you? What does Jesus say in his farewell address? We're going to read John 13. So I'll ask Patty to come up and she's going to read John 13 for us.
This is the New Living Translation. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during this ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for his feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Jesus predicts his betrayal. "I am not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but this fulfills the scripture that says, 'The one who eats my food has turned against me.' I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth. Anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me." Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, "I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me." The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom it would be. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, "Who's he talking about?" So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus responded, "It is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl." And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give the money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. "I'm ready to die for you." Jesus answered, "Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even knew me."
Thanks, Patty. How many of you have heard that story before? Quite a few of us have heard that story before, haven't we? I don't know if you're like me, but I've read that story many times, and I will admit to you that I think that the true meaning or impact of this has just gone over my head. So my prayer is today that we would see this story, maybe that I would at the very least see this story in fresh eyes, but maybe we would all be impacted again by what Jesus does in his farewell speech. Jesus goes on after John 13 to give us more and more of the, well, it's recorded more and more conversation of what he says. But Jesus starts out his speech by doing something. And what he does is something scandalous. Scandalous love. Jesus doesn't just give words to us to live by and to do. He doesn't just talk in nice ways. Jesus always follows up his words with action. And that's how he starts his farewell speech. What would you want if you knew that your death was less than 24 hours away? You would want people around you encouraging you and thinking about you, wouldn't they? Wouldn't you? You would want comfort. You would want hope. What does Jesus do on the last day or the second to last day of his life here on earth? We're told that he gets up. When Jesus gets up, what does he do? He begins to wash the disciples' feet. Imagine yourself today as Jesus. You are with your closest people. You get up and you begin to wash the feet of the people around you. But take this a step further. You are Jesus, and as you do this, you know that in a few hours you'll be handed over to cruel authorities. Your friends do not seem to understand that. You know that every single one of those friends around you are going to leave you, run away from you, and desert you. You know that one of them, one of the three closest, his name is Peter, he, in your earshot, is going to deny that he ever knew you. He's going to swear and curse and say, "I never knew that man Jesus." You also know that one of the 12 friends around you is actually going to be the man who hands you over to the cruel authorities. He is going to betray you. His name is Judas. Jesus is spending his final moments on earth with these 12 friends. Are they friends? Actually, do friends do that to you? Do they leave you in your hour of greatest need? Jesus is here with the 12. On top of this, Jesus has been given all power and all authority. He knows that he's from God and he's going back to God. Now imagine that you are Jesus. You can stop this nonsense right now. People with power, what do they do when things begin to hit the fan and chaos starts? They call in the military. They call in the people to get things back under control. Jesus has all power and all authority. And what does he do? He gets up and begins to wash the feet of his friends, his disciples, the people that in a moment were going to leave him and deny him, run away from him, and one of them would even betray him. Now, I don't know about you. We all have different relationships with what it means to wash feet. For some of us, that's terribly grody and terrible, and for some of us, we're like, I don't really care. For Jesus to wash people's feet was actually scandalous. You see, in the culture of his day, to wash someone's foot or their feet was a job that was only saved for the slave. But we don't think much about slaves in our culture. But the slave in their culture was someone who was a nobody. You see, this wasn't about just washing other people's feet. This was a job that you did not want to do because if you were doing it, it meant you were a nobody. You were at the bottom. You were on the outside. You probably were separated from your family. You were human property. You could be bought. You could be sold. You could be given away. And in a society that was an honor-shame culture, you just wanted to be honored. So to be a slave was to have no honor. It was to have shame. It was to be nobody. Jesus, having been given all authority and all power, knowing that this is his last few hours on planet Earth, knowing that all the friends around him are going to leave him, one will betray him, he rises from the meal. Jesus was sitting in the head position at the table. The tables in those days were very different. They reclined. I actually have a picture that you can look at here. But they reclined and they laid and their feet came out behind them. Jesus leaves the center, the place of honor, goes behind everyone and begins to wash their dirty feet. An honor-shame culture. It was a big deal who sat at the head of this table. Who reclined at the head of this table. On his right was John, the beloved. John, who was in this place of prominence, close to the master. Jesus leaves all that, becomes like a slave, takes off his coat, dresses like a slave, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. All power, all authority, can stop this nonsense, can change it. To people that will leave him in a moment's notice. Jesus goes around dressed like a slave. Last few hours on the planet. He gets to Peter. Peter is absolutely scandalized with this. You would wash my feet? You see, none of them would even wash the feet of each other. But here is the master of everything washing their feet. So Peter protests. He says, you know, why do you wash me? And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You don't belong with me. You have no life with me. And Peter, just overcome with this, is like, Lord, then just wash all of me. I want totally to be washed. And Jesus says, listen, Peter, what I'm doing for you now is enough. I'm washing your feet. And I think Jesus refers to his death. He says, but Peter, I'm going to wash all of you. All of you will be clean. For today, it is sufficient that I just wash your feet. But man, Peter was going to need a full washing of his heart, wasn't he? Because in a few minutes, in a few hours, he was going to deny this master that he loved. I just imagine Jesus going around and he carefully and tenderly lifts up Peter's feet and washes them. Imagine yourself as Jesus. How do you think it would feel to wash the feet of Peter? Peter, who in a few hours you would hear him say in your earshot, I never knew that man Jesus. And he would curse and swear. I think that if I had been told to wash the feet of these men at that last meal, I would have wanted to break a few toes off. Would you? How would you feel? The hurt that is about to come is going to go right through your heart. Could you wash their feet? Would we wash their feet? Jesus goes on and he washes James and John and Thomas and Bartholomew. And I just imagine him going around the table. And as he does this, I'd imagine him praying over each person as he does this. Maybe he prays the prayer from the Old Testament. Now, Lord, bless them and keep them. Lord, make your face shine on them and be gracious to them. Father, turn your face toward them and give them peace. Maybe he's praying for them to be fully converted, to fully understand who he is, to be healed from their sin, that they would catch this act of love that God has done for them, and they'd become people who take this to other people. Maybe he was praying for Peter that Peter would be a good leader in the future church. I don't know what Jesus prayed, but I know that he tenderly and gently did this. Jesus goes around this circle, this table, and he eventually gets to this man named Judas, and Judas is one of the 12 disciples. Have you thought about Jesus taking Judas' feet tenderly, carefully, and washing Judas' feet? I wonder what Jesus prayed for Judas. This man, Judas, who had eaten with Jesus hundreds of times. They had slept in the same house. They had walked down the same roads. They had the same conversations. Judas, who likely is sitting in a position of honor by Jesus at this Last Supper, so close to Jesus that Jesus can reach over and give him the bread dipped in the wine. It was, to be near Jesus was a place of honor in their culture. What an act of dignity that the betrayer sitting beside the master, that Jesus offers him that kind of dignity to his betrayer. Jesus would finish washing Judas' feet and he would sit back down, taking his place at the head of the table. He would dip the bread in the wine, and he handed it to Judas. That act of washing Judas' feet is the last act that Jesus gave to Judas. What an act of mercy and kindness and grace. Jesus, who knew what this man would do to him. Jesus, who had known for some time already that Judas would do this. Jesus, who knew, he said this in John chapter 6. He says, I chose 12 of you, but one is a devil. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. Jesus washes the feet of someone who is a devil. Scandalous love. But the devil won't be touched by this scandalous love, because the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so in Judas's case, this love does not penetrate his heart. And Jesus says this, he says, "You are clean, but not all of you," referring to Judas. I imagine Jesus sitting there or laying there at the table dining. He looks at Judas, at all of them in the face. And in the hour where Jesus needs support, not even 24 hours till he'll be tried unjustly and hung on a cross, these men are absent, lost in their own sin, lost in their own struggle. And Jesus loves them. He tells them, "The way I have treated you tonight, you do this to one another. A servant is not greater than their master, and their master is the one who loves them." He says, "Now you know these things, and God will bless you for doing them." John chapter 13, verse 31. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified. The time has come for the Son of Man, Jesus, to enter his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do it at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot find me. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. So you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Perhaps you read this and we say, "Amen. So be it, Lord Jesus." But my question is this: will we love each other like this? Look around you today. You are surrounded by brothers and sisters. We are surrounded by fellow disciples of Jesus. Perhaps this is good news for you today. Perhaps this community of people is a group that loves you and cares for you. You feel supported. You feel seen. But perhaps that's not what you feel today. Perhaps you look around you and you notice all the warts and all the bumps, not real ones, but the actual ones. You notice all the pain. You notice all the ways you haven't been seen. Jesus would ask us something. Will you love each other as I have loved you? You know what? About us as Christians often, we're often known for our differences, what we disagree on. Maybe all our different denominations. Maybe that we are sometimes known as, even within our church, we form our little cliques or our little groups. Sometimes we're narrow-minded. Will we be known for one thing? That we love each other. In a world that is divided, division at every turn, division every time you pull up the news, division, division, division. Ethnic, political, socioeconomic, will we be known by how much we love each other? Remember last week I encouraged that we could look in at the early church. We could see how they loved each other and cared for each other. I imagined us looking in the windows at the early church and seeing this fervent love. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to sharing meals together. Now I want us to think about it this way. We are the church. What do the people looking in from the outside think about us? What do they see? Do they see a group of people following Jesus? Divided and angry and struggling? Or do they see a community that loves each other like Jesus loved his disciples? What do they see? Maybe think of someone right now, someone who's different than you, someone who has different political opinions, someone who's even talked bad about you, someone who has different theological convictions, someone who raises their kids differently than you, someone who you find irritating, someone who seems silly, someone who makes you mad. Think of someone, a brother or sister who's in need, someone who needs a friend. Perhaps try to recall someone right here in this congregation at Transformation Church. Do you love them the way that Jesus loved his disciples? Just as I have loved you, Jesus says, so you should love each other. By this love for one another, you will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Do we love, actually? Or do we say that we love each other? What cost are you and I willing to take to love each other? Because love becomes the nobody for the other. Love gives up all things. Love lays down all things. Love sets aside status. Love sets aside stuff. We can have awesome spiritual gifts, Paul would tell us in Corinthians. We can have massive faith. We can move mountains with that massive faith. We can heal people. We can have knowledge, academia, prophecy. But if we don't have love, we have nothing. Now, this doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to each other's faults all the time. But it is this: we love each other deeply. We love it. We love each other with action. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of pain done to us by our brothers and sisters. Because Jesus sets the ultimate example. Jesus washes the feet, becoming like a slave. He washes the feet of his betrayer, of all those who will leave him and abandon him. He washes my feet. He washes your feet. Each of us has at times been cowards and traitors. And Jesus, in his ultimate act of love for us, would go to the cross, and what would he do? Real love bleeds. Jesus dies for us. If we get this and understand this love that Jesus has for you and I, then we will truly love each other. And our love will run so deep that people will look at us as a community and say, I can tell something is different here. Something is better. Something is good. These people, I can tell they follow Jesus. Why? Because they love one another. You see, at the end of the day, the questions aren't this. The questions aren't how many people come to Transformation Church. The questions aren't how many kids are in the program. The questions aren't how many Pollocks do you have. The question is this: do we love one another? Because when we love one another, we prove to the world that we are Jesus' disciples. What would your farewell speech be if you only had less than 24 hours before you were going to die? What would you be remembered for? What would your spouse say about you? What would your kids say about you? What would your friends say about you? What would the people sitting in the chair right beside you say about you? Would they say, she loved me. He loved me. What will you be remembered for? When people see this love that we have for each other, they will have this experience. God is real. Because our love for each other will prove to the world that we are Jesus' disciples. Each of us, to experience God's love, we then become those loving people.